Well, today I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 13 to 17. And this morning I'm going to preach on the value, the source, and the evidence of a glad heart. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your word, the Bible, may guide our lives and bring light to our path, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are launching out into the second half of Proverbs, the section from chapter 10 through to chapter 31. There are 700 random proverbs here, two-line proverbs, 700 of them. And I guess for the preacher, there are three ways of handling these. First, the preacher can preach on a whole chapter and just let the randomness of the chapter flow, and that actually matches the randomness of life. Or a preacher may preach on a theme, gather from all those 700 proverbs, the proverbs which have a common theme, that is, proverbs which talk about work, or proverbs which talk about the tongue, or proverbs which talk about the friend. And then the third way of preaching on this section is to preach on one clump of proverbs which have a common link, a common theme, and are clumped together. And that's what I want to do this morning, if you've got your Bibles open there, from Proverbs chapter 15, verses 13 to 17. I don't know if you have ever read other holy books, but the Bible, compared to other holy books, has a richness and an engagement which the others don't. The others seem grey and colourless and very predictable. The emphasis is on instruction, telling what you must do in order to make yourself right with God. The Bible, on the other hand, is full of colour. It's full of parables, poems, prophecies, proverbs, symbols, songs, and surprisingly, it's majority section of the Bible, mostly about narrative. It's mostly about what God has done in order to set us right with Him. So at that point, it is surprising. God, of course, is an engaging communicator. God is a clear communicator. God is a faithful communicator. And notice how Proverbs chapter 15 begins with an emphasis on the mouth. God says in verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then he follows that up in verse 2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. And then if you go down towards the end of this chapter, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So the Bible is very clear that there is a clear connection between the mouth and the heart. They are closely linked. Jesus said, the indicator of what is on the heart is how the mouth speaks. So if you want to know the state of a person's heart, inner workings, listen to the way they speak. When I was young, I remember my mother taking me to the doctor, and he'd always start by asking me to put out my tongue. And no doubt the state of my tongue was indicative of my general health. And so it is with the heart. Look at the tongue, listen to the tongue, what is being said, and that will tell you the state of the person's heart. Verse 11 says that there are impenetrable places. Notice verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon, the place of the dead, but they are open before God. Nothing is off limits. So how much more your heart is seen by God? Well, let's dive into verses 13 to 17. And look here at verse 13. Notice the glad heart is spoken about, and it is contrasted to the sorrow of heart. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. And verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. So verse 13, glad heart, sorrow of heart. Verse 14, the understanding heart. And verse 15, the cheerful heart. Now, what does Solomon mean by the heart? It's no good looking in the dictionary. The dictionary will simply tell you that the heart is a pump that keeps life going. But that's not necessarily what Solomon means when he speaks about the heart. If you ever get the opportunity to go to London, go to the British Museum and go to Room 7. And in Room 7, there are artefacts from the 7th century BC and the city of Nimrod. And there is a great block of stone. And this came from over the entrance gate to the city of Nimrod. And on that stone has been etched a vulture sitting over a man and picking out the innards of the man, picking out his stomach, his intestines, taking it away. The stomach, the intestines, the bowels were the place of emotion. They were the place of feeling. They were the place of mercy. And that stone was really a warning. If anyone invades this city, you will find men, you will find defenders of this city who've had their stomach and intestines picked out. They will defend mercilessly. The intestine and the stomach was used back then in the way we use the heart today. So how was the heart used back then if the place of feeling and mercy was the intestines? Well, the heart was seen to be the place of thought. The heart was synonymous, really, with the mind. The mind and the heart were complete engines of the inner life. So Moses says to the people of God in Deuteronomy, don't forget the things your eyes have seen and let them depart from your, you would expect him to say mind, but he says let them depart from your heart, because that is where you remember things. So heart and mind go together. So when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the person's attitude. We're talking about the person's outlook. We're talking about the person's worldview and philosophy of life. Now look here at verse 13. The glad heart and the sorrow of heart are contrasted. The glad heart, it says, leads to a cheerful face. But the sorrow of heart crushes the spirit. Verse 14, the understanding heart seeks knowledge, and that is contrasted with the mouth of the fool, which simply feeds on its own foolishness and folly. Verse 15, when the days of affliction come, oppression come, days you would rather not have, some will experience those as a heavy burden, as evil, but to the cheerful of heart, they experience them as a feast. Now you say, why have you included in your reading verses 16 to 17? There is a little Hebrew word called tov, T-O-V. It's a word of greeting. You often hear it, mazel tov. It's congratulations and greeting. Shana tova is happy new year. And this word tov can be used as a word of greeting and cheer and gladness, or it can be translated better. So verse 13, have a look at it there. Tov, a cheerful heart, a cheerful face is a tov face. In verse 15, a cheerful heart is a tov heart. And then when you come to verse 16, the word better also translates the same word tov, but it translates the word as a comparative, as better. And it does it again in verse 17. The word better translates tov. So verse 13, a tov face. Verse 15, a tov heart. Verse 16, a tov, better, is a little with the fear of the Lord than much with a lot of trouble. And verse 17, tov, better, is a dinner of herbs where there is love than a feast where there is hatred. So that's how the section sits together from verse 13 to verse 17. Well, let's look firstly at the value of a glad heart. Have a look there at verse 13 and verse 15. Recently, I went to my Priceline pharmacy, and as I was waiting for my prescription to be filled, I saw that there was a station there with a computer, and it encouraged me to test my heart health. I got on the scales, it measured my height. I put my arm in the sling of the blood pressure machine, and in the end, the computer told me that the age of my heart was 83 years of age. Now, you might think I'm old, but I'm not that old. So I went to my GP and I said, should I have one of these tests to check the state of my heart? I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. My GP said, do you have any pain? I said, no. Are you breathless? I said, no. He said, your blood pressure's okay and your cholesterol's okay. Don't worry about it. So I didn't worry about it. But I was right, wasn't I, to think about the value of my heart and its health. Now look at what Solomon says here. And this is before much knowledge of mental health issues. Remember that Solomon is writing about 900 BC, nearly 3,000 years ago. And look at what he says in verse 13. The state of the heart, what is on the inside, the glad heart, will make itself evident in that it will lead to a cheerful face. And the heart which is sorrowful, that is, where there is no hope and without joy, will lead to a crushing of the spirit or the psyche. So the state of the heart and mind will affect the state of the face and will affect the mental outlook and the state of the psyche. Verse 15, have a look more on the value of the heart. When days of hardship come, some experience those days as evil and oppressive. But others who have a cheerful heart will experience those same days as a continual feast. Isn't that a remarkable proverb? So verse 13, what is on the inside will affect what is on the outside. A glad heart will lead to a cheerful face. And what is on the inside will affect what is on the outside, because if you've got a sad heart there, it will crush your psyche. And in verse 15, bad days, what is on the outside, will affect the inside if your heart is sorrowful when the days are evil. But when those same days come to you, they will have no effect on you if on the inside you have a cheerful heart. So in other words, believers are at their best in times of crisis. Those who have a firm hope and trust in God, who have a real hope for the future. When grief or loss or illness or oppression, they will have a continual feast for the cheerful of heart. Just yesterday, I heard testimonies from medical workers during this time of virus pandemic. And one person who was in charge of a large intensive care unit, that person said, I know that Christians are different, and I know when I see people, how they're suffering and how they're going through this crisis, I know whether they are people of faith or not. See, the outlook, the state of the heart, will affect the way you experience the oppressive days. This is the value of a glad heart. It keeps us on an even keel. And so the key how you experience oppressive days really is the state of your heart. It really is the state of your outlook and your worldview. And that means that a heart, a cheerful heart, a glad heart, is of great value. The internal will affect the external. The external events of life, crushing as they are, may affect the internal. But in the case of the cheerful heart, the external events will not affect the internal, the value. So how can I have this glad heart? Where does it come from? Well, verse 14 tells you where it comes from. The glad heart, the heart of understanding, belongs to the person who seeks more, the person who listens, the person who is teachable, the person who is humble. We've seen in studies past the primacy of the ear. If you're going to be wise, you must listen. But look at the contrast here. The wise person with the glad heart will be the teachable person who listens. But this is contrasted, look at verse 14, with the fool who loves the sound of his own nonsense and grazes on stupidity. The mouth of the fool sprouts folly and unrealism and somehow is satisfied by it. The internal will affect the external. The external may affect the internal. But in the case of a glad or cheerful heart, the external will not disrupt the internal. And what is the difference? The difference is the heart of the humble. The difference is the heart of the teachable. The difference is the heart of the person who seeks more of God's truth. But the other simply invents their own version of reality and says, "How clever am I?" and harmonises with nonsense. And when trouble comes, that person will collapse in despair. I saw the story recently of a lady who had everything. She'd established a large company, a public relations company in New York City. She was highly successful and had everything, and she was in her mid-40s, and she found that she had the diagnosis of a terminal illness. She went home to her husband in despair and said, "Where will I go when I die?" He said, "I don't know." And she simply broke down and said, "I don't want to die." It was tragically a tragic collapse to see. What a difference a healthy heart makes. A glad outlook of the heart that seeks more of God, relationship with him and understanding of his word. This is what God says in Isaiah chapter 66. "I esteem the one who is humble in heart and who trembles at my word." That is the one God esteems. That is the one God values so highly. The value of a glad heart, the source of a glad heart. And now look at verse 16 and 17, finally, the evidence of a glad heart. The word tov can mean cheerful or it can mean better. Verse 13 and 15, it means cheerful. Verse 16 and 17, it means better. What is the evidence that I have a healthy heart? It is that I recognise reality and I harmonise with the reality, which is God's assessment of things. Look at verse 16. "Where there is reverence for God with relatively little, that is better and greater than having great wealth and the trouble that goes with it when it is associated with the folly of no reverence for God." And the evidence that I have a glad and healthy heart is that I see the supremacy compared to all other things of reverencing God, irrespective of my wealth level. Verse 17, "Love with herbs is much better than a feast of meat where there is hatred." In other words, the evidence that I've got a right and healthy heart is my value system, how I measure the importance of things, how I rate things. Do I give top priority to gourmet food? Do I give top priority to increasing my wealth? Or do I give top priority to God and love and relationship? Strive. Be ambitious for wealth, having the best. Or do you have a great desire for God and love? That is the evidence of a glad heart. The value of a glad heart. The source of a glad heart. And the evidence of a glad heart. Now, dear friends, just look in the Bible at the various examples we have of this. Think of Joseph, a slave in Egypt, betrayed by his own brothers. Surely you can trust those within your own family. But what an oppressive experience for Joseph to end up in prison, enslaved in Egypt. Is that how he experienced it? No, because Joseph had a glad heart. It was almost as though he experienced that oppressive time, but it did not disrupt his continual walk with God, because he said to his brothers, eventually, "What you meant for evil against him, an evil act of betrayal, I recognise that it was God's good, that God meant it for good." Joseph had that sort of outlook, that sort of worldview, because Joseph had a glad heart. And think of the Apostle Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Where he speaks of the cross. Surely the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, a great catastrophe. And he says to the crowd, "You crucified and killed the Lord of life." But Peter had a glad heart. And so he said that it was according to the definite plan and purpose of God, who raised Jesus up and identified him as both Lord and Christ. You see, Peter recognized that God was in control. That was his outlook. That was his heart. And think of the Apostle Paul, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned when he was about the age of a retiree, suffering from a snake bite. And yet the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 8:28, that great verse, "God works for good in all things, in shipwreck, snake bite, whipping, imprisonment. God works in all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." That's where the glad heart will focus. I love him. I'm called by him. I'm growing in my knowledge of him, and nothing can come into my sphere of experience that is not ultimately good for me. These are men who fulfill the truth of verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart, the heart that is anchored in God and his sovereign goodness. Well, for that person, it is a continual feast. So what is the key here? I want you to keep your finger here in Proverbs 15 and come with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. So come right over into the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through after Ephesians. We come to Philippians, and it is before Colossians. And just open your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 4 and look at what Paul says in verse 10 to 13. He's thanking the church at Philippi that they have renewed their support of him, even though he is in prison. And he says this, look in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I know what it's like to be up, and I know what it's like to be down. I know what it's like to have much, and I know what it's like to have nothing. No matter the circumstances, I'm always in a continual feast, because things don't add to or take away from me. I have learned the secret. Now notice, this secret doesn't just dawn on you. You've got to learn this secret habitually, and the secret is there in verse 13. He says, I can do all things, I can cope with every situation through Christ, the one who strengthens me. In other words, he recognises the centrality of Jesus. His security is in Jesus. His significance is in Jesus. And having plenty doesn't add to that, and having nothing doesn't take away from that. It's like the farmer I knew in Weewar who had just lost his crop, all his cotton in a hailstorm and all his wheat which was about to be harvested. And one of his labourers said to him mockingly, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, because my farmer friend was a Christian. And my farmer friend said, you finish that verse. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What is the focus? The harvest? It's good to have a good harvest. No, the focus is the Lord. It's the heart that knows God through Christ. That's why Habakkuk could say, though there be no fruit on the vine and the produce of the olive fails and there's no cattle in the barn, that doesn't disturb the healthy heart. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Helen Rosevere, that Cambridge graduate in medicine, one of the first female graduates in medicine from Cambridge, goes to the Congo as a Christian missionary right into the middle of a Congo rebellion, and she is taken by the rebels and she is dealt with dreadfully. What was her experience? Her experience said, it was a great privilege to be able to share with those men, the God who made you loves you. A continual feast. And yet we would not choose any of those circumstances. We abound in bad days because our hearts are glad, our minds are set on things above where Christ is, and he is the one who strengthens us. The value of a glad heart, it leads to a cheerful face and rejoices in the midst of affliction. The source of a glad heart, it listens to God speak and trembles at his word. The evidence of a glad heart, its primary quest is for the fear of the Lord and loving relationships. In the early church, there was a man called John Chrysostom, a faithful Christian man. At the end of the 4th century, Chrysostom was standing before one of the emperors of Rome at a time when there were 4 emperors of Rome at one time. He stood before the emperor Arcadius, and Arcadius had in mind to get Chrysostom to turn his back on Christ. This is how the charge went. Recant, he said, Arcadius, or I will confiscate your property. Chrysostom said, you cannot, for my treasure is in Christ. Arcadius, I will take your home. Chrysostom, you cannot, for my home is in heaven. Arcadius, I will take your life. Chrysostom, you cannot, for that would be to send me to be with Christ my Saviour. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Dear friends, how about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing which counts today. Used to sing in fellowship days a lovely little chorus. There is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. The value, the source, the evidence of a glad heart. Please join me in prayer. Lord our God, Yahweh, give us hearts and minds that find their rest, contentment, peace, and worth in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.